Bibles open, Habakkuk chapter 1 is where we will be, and let's pray. Father God, we come into your house today, Lord, to seek you. God, we ask that you would rain down your presence here, Lord, that you would revive us even as we are praying now, as we're opening our Bibles to hear from you. God, we pray that you would stir hearts and minds, Lord, that you would prepare us. That you'd break up the fallow ground, Lord, so that you could plant your word on good soil, that it would take root, that it would bring forth life and life abundantly, Lord. And God, we just ask that you would move today. God, we ask that you would revive us, Lord, awaken your church, awaken your people, God, and even the people who have come and they're not expecting much, Lord, I pray that you would meet them right where they're at, God. You know what we need, and we ask that you would give that to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Habakkuk chapter 1, my message title this morning is Revival or Survival. And I got a little picture up here, and I'd like you all to look at it if you can. I know some of you might not be able to see it. But I want to ask you this question, looking at the picture, not the words, what do you see? What do you see there? Do you see revival or do you see survival? And we're going to come back to that later on, but just something to think about, something to get your mind working and kind of getting into this text here today. So revival or survival. And we're going to pick things up in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Some of your translations, and probably most of you, are using the New King James. And I'm using the ESV today. The ESV translation will be on the screen there for you to follow along. But many of your translations say the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The burden. And I think it's very fitting for this message today in our day and age and what's going on. This is the burden that Habakkuk saw. So Habakkuk's looking at the people of Judah. He's looking at them and he's saying, Lord, why are you allowing all of this violence, this destruction, this iniquity, or in other words, this rampant sin to just be going on in your house, with your people? Why are you allowing this stuff to happen? He sees this burden. And what I would say very similarly is that I see or feel a heavy burden. As preparing through this message here, and I got the heads up about a month ago that I would be teaching for Robert. So I've been praying and working through this scripture, and I'm praying, Lord, how can I illustrate this? And then unfortunately, but what happened was Friday afternoon, I'm kind of ironing out some details for my message. And my wife tells me from the other room that, babe, there's been another shooting. Another shooting. And it just rained heavy on my heart. It was a burden that I didn't want. Nobody wants that feeling of heaviness of heart, right? But it was something that happened there. And if you didn't know, there was another shooting in Texas where 10 people were killed. It might have even been more now. 10 other people were injured. And it was a 17-year-old kid who goes into his high school and killed other kids. So when I'm looking at our culture and our day and age, I had this burden because I'm like, this stuff shouldn't be happening. These things shouldn't happen. All I see is violence. And not only that, we see wickedness. We see iniquity on the rise, right? Drugs and alcohol abuse. That stuff's on the rise. We see all kinds of crazy stuff. People, essentially, if we wanted to sum it up, going away, walking away from the Lord. And Habakkuk sees this, and this is his burden here. And what we see there is he starts to cry out to the Lord. This is Habakkuk's reality. This is Habakkuk's reality, and as I'm already saying there and referencing it and relating it to us today, this is our reality. This is the world we live in. And it's unfortunate, but we can't hide the truth. Some of you would say, no, Nick, we're doing good. We're doing good. The economy seems to be on the rise. Amazon's coming to town in 2019. They're going to offer all kinds of jobs. Caterpillar's making a great big warehouse thing. The economy's doing good. The Diamondbacks were doing pretty good, or at least they were, right? We look at things, we're like, things are going good. But we look at things morally and spiritually, and we got to be honest with ourselves. No, they're not going well at all. It's a problem. This is our reality. This is the reality that we live in. This is the reality Habakkuk's living in. And to draw and to paint some pictures, because some of you might not have ever read Habakkuk, and maybe you never even heard that was even a book, right? It's three chapters. It's like buried in all of the minor prophets, but it's a powerful book, and you're going to see it today. But to build some context, the day and age in which he's saying this, we're going to go back to Solomon's day. Raise your hand if you know who Solomon is. King Solomon, all right? King Solomon is David's son. David was one of the best kings that ever reigned. A man after God's own heart had Solomon. Solomon came in, and man, it was the good days. Like, those were the good old days of Israel. Like, they're doing things. They were this spiritual power. Solomon wasn't the greatest guy, right? You know, from Ecclesiastes, like, you're kind of messed up. But God was with them. God was blessing the people. They were flourishing. Israel was growing, and it was just beautiful. Solomon built the temple, something that like we couldn't even picture or understand today, I feel like. If we look back to that day, we're like, you guys built that, and you didn't have machines? You didn't have electronics and stuff? Like, we would be blown away. And so that stuff's going on. Israel's like in this revival, they're doing great. But then after many years and after many kings, they start to fade away into this moral, this spiritual decline. A couple kings stand out to me when I'm studying through this is King Manasseh. Some of you know who that is, and he's said to be probably the wickedest king there, at least at that point in time. It's said that he far surpassed the kings that came before him, just leading people astray from the Lord. He wasn't only doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord in his life. He was leading people astray, away from the Lord in other lives. And then his son Ammon comes in, the same thing there. He's leading people astray. But then, well, before we get to that, you insert the prophet Jeremiah. Some of you guys are familiar with him. Somewhere in this time range, Jeremiah comes through. He also has a burden on his heart. God has given him a word to speak to the people. And the word is that you guys need to repent. You need to come back to me, because if you don't come back to me, I'm going to bring in people who are going to sweep the land, take you guys into captivity if you guys don't repent and come back to me. God says two things of them, that my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold anything. They've just totally gone astray, thinking that they know best. And that's what's going on there. But then there's this glimmer of hope. A king named Josiah comes in at some point in this timeline. Some of you know who he is. This we're going to make Israel, we're going to make Judah great again type leadership. And in those days, someone came and they found a scroll. They bring it to Josiah, they read it. Many scholars think that it was part of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, something of that nature. And Josiah reads it. After reading the word of the Lord, he tears his clothes because he's just so disgusted at the state in which his country has slid into. He's like, man, we started up here with King Solomon, man, where we had the temple of the Lord, where the Lord was blessing us, where we cared about him, and now we're down here. We're in the dumps. No one cares about the Lord. Everyone's doing whatever they want to do. So Josiah calls for this reformation, in a sense. Calls for this reformation. All the people are on board with it too, which is pretty awesome. It's amazing. He's leading this revival there. And then he starts to institute the Passover again. Like, that's how far away from the Lord these people walked, that they weren't even practicing or remembering the Passover. That would be like us not taking communion. Like 20, 30 years later, I come in here and I'm like, guys, we've forgotten about communion. You'd be like, that's crazy talk. They forgot about it. That's how far gone these people are at this point in time. But again, Josiah brings this revival for the first time in a long time. But then Josiah dies off, and then his son comes in right back to this wicked, moral, sinful, spiritual decline. And this is where Habakkuk is now. He's writing from this place, and then they're about to go into captivity. After that captivity, that's where you see Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, all those prophets come into play. But this is Habakkuk's reality. This is the burden that he sees. They've gone from this place of revival where there's a glimmer of hope, the people care about the Lord again, to now they're in this mode of survival. We're just barely getting by. We're just trying to hold on to what was before. But what we see there in that first text is Habakkuk cries out to the Lord. cries out to the Lord, and it's not a very theologically pretty prayer, is it? You read some of those words there. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong?" Habakkuk's prayer there, like, Lord, it's kind of your fault. This place where we're at, like, why have you let this get this far? And even though it's not the greatest prayer to pray, it's just a real, raw prayer. And you guys need to know that you can bring your real, raw prayers to Jesus. He wants to hear from you. Even if it's all this messed upness where you're like, Lord, why would you let this happen in my life? Why would you let so-and-so do this? Why would you let... The list could go on, and it's okay to come to God with that. And what you see right after his cry is verse 5, the Lord replies. God answers him. He says, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if told." How many of you have heard that verse before? Anybody? Okay. A lot of people have heard that verse, and in the Bible belt like of the United States, it's a very popular verse. You put it on a t-shirt, put it on a coffee mug, because people usually take it to mean like, the God's doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if he told you. And we often take it to mean like, oh, it's going to be so good. He's doing a work that's so good that you wouldn't believe it if he told you, because that's how good it is. But what we're going to find in this text, that it's quite the opposite from what you would expect. Quite the opposite from what you would expect. And so it goes on, verse 6, the Lord's still speaking. He says, "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans." That's the Babylonians, or in other words, the enemies of God's people. And God's saying, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." So Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, "Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Again, this is kind of your fault, God." And God says, "Habakkuk, I'm doing something that you wouldn't understand if I told you." He says, "The reason why you wouldn't understand it if I told you is because it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse." And that's not the message that we like to hear from God, is it? We want to pray prayers and we want to hear good news. Lord, I want it to get better. I want to see success. I want to see all of these things. But no, God comes to him and he says, essentially, "Habakkuk, it's going to get worse." He basically says, in all of this craziness that you see going on and starting to happen, it's actually a part of my plan. I'm using it. It's not that God intends wickedness or evilness upon us, but it's that God will take that evilness and wickedness that naturally comes out of us because we're sinful, and he'll use it for good. Sometimes God allows us to go through some things in life. He allows us to experience and see pain, to see consequences because of our actions, to get our attention, because he wants to bring us back to repentance. And that's part of what God is doing here. But then it goes on in verse 12, Habakkuk replies back to the Lord. So there's this conversation going on. And Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" Habakkuk's like, "Aren't you the God of everything? Aren't you the one who spoke creation and it just was? The heavens and the earth were just thrown out there because you said it. You spoke and there was light. Aren't you the everlasting to everlasting? How can you tell me it's going to get worse? How can you tell me it's going to get worse?" He says, "We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" saying, why would you allow this? He hears God's reply and he basically says, are you serious, Lord? Are you serious? And I think we can relate. For those of you who look to Scripture and you study it, you know there's many prophecies that are to be fulfilled still, and there's prophecies that are even being fulfilled before our very eyes. Jesus spoke, he said in the last days, that the love of men will grow cold. I believe we are seeing that today, almost more and more every single day it seems to be growing, doesn't it? People don't care about people like they used to. People care about self. They don't care about you. They just want themselves to look good. They want themselves to be successful or whatever it may be. The love of man is growing cold. There's false teachers coming in, leading us all astray. The Apostle Paul wrote almost in all of his letters, he warns of false teachers. Says, hey, beware. There's going to be some false teachers who are going to come in. They're going to say some things that are going to sound good. Hey, you like money? Yeah, you like money. You should praise God and you should tithe more because God's going to give you money. It's like false teachers coming in trying to appeal to your natural fleshly senses. And Paul's like, you got to watch out for them. And I feel like that's happening today. And another one that's almost just mind-blowing to me, and some of you may or may not know this, but there's a prophecy in the Bible that says in the last days that people are going to call what's good evil and they're call what's evil good. Right now, and one of my friends even texted me after the first service and said that this happened, which is pretty devastating. But in California, they, from what I've been updated, they have passed a bill now that for me as a pastor, all right, so say I'm preaching up here and I give a call to repentance and do you want to come give your life to the Lord and stuff, and you come up to me after service and you say, hey, Nick, I'm really feel like the Lord's moving in me, but I struggle with this homosexual relationship. I struggle with this homosexual tendency and stuff, but I really am seeking change. This bill that is passed or either is going to be passed or they're trying to pass would make it illegal for me as a pastor to say, yeah, let me help you change your ways. That's the day we live in, folks. That's happening in our very world before our very eyes, and I don't know that we understand that or if we see that, but it's not a joke. These things are happening. These things are happening. So when we look at it, we almost see this and we're like, are you serious, Lord? Why does it have to get worse? But it's almost like because Jesus said it would happen. If you read Revelations, you know, or Revelation, you know that it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But let's get back to what Habakkuk says, verse 1 of chapter 2. After his complaint there, after him saying, are you serious? He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Some of your translations say what I'll answer, like, or that he'll correct him. So Habakkuk, it's a beautiful thing. He says, are you serious, Lord? It's going to get worse. How can it get any worse than this? And then Habakkuk takes this bold step and he says, Lord, I'm going to make a stand right here. I'm going to station myself here until you speak to me again, until you give me some more clarity on what's going on, because honestly, Lord, I don't get it. And again, it's okay to not understand, but we need to seek the Lord on these matters. And I think that's something we can learn from Habakkuk. It's like, I'm going to stand here, Lord, until you answer me. And look at the expectation and the confidence that he has in the Lord. He says, and to see what he will answer me. Do you guys have that kind of confidence in the Lord? To where that you know as a child of God that I can come before the Lord with whatever it is, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. And I know that he hears me and that he's going to reply to me. Do you have that kind of confidence? Do you know that? One pastor said that many times we bring our prayers to the Lord, but then the Lord answers and finds us gone. We live in an age and a world of distraction. And it's unfortunate, but that's the truth as well. We heap up these prayers, and they're heartfelt, right? It's like we meant them at that point in time, but then we become distracted by whatever else comes into life. Like, hey, yeah, let's hang out. Let's go do that. Let's go do the other thing. Or I got to go to work. I got to go to school. I got to do this, that. You know, we get distracted. We get busy. But Habakkuk's like, no, Lord, I'm going to station myself here until you answer me. Do we have that mentality sometimes? Do we have that mentality ever? Oftentimes we pray for something, but then we don't ever follow up. I think it's in Peter, first or second Peter, he says to pray and be watchful. Like, be watchful of your prayers. Don't just heap up a prayer, but actually listen for God's reply. That's not always what we want it to be, because it's not for Habakkuk for sure. But the Lord's going to answer. And then check out the very next verse, verse 2 of chapter 2. And the Lord answered me. Again, man, he wants to speak to his kids. He wants to hear from you. He tells him, the Lord tells Habakkuk, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens till the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It will not delay. And so what he says there, he tells him, write the vision. And I think this is just some simple, practical application that we could take just real quick before we move on, is that when the Lord's speaking to you, maybe through church, maybe through a podcast, or just your daily readings in the Bible, if he speaks something to you, write it down. Write it down. So important. I can't stress it enough, because I can't tell you how many times I've been at a conference or at a church service where the Lord did something just miraculous, and then I'm at home later. I'm like, babe, man, you wouldn't believe what happened. It was just amazing. It was powerful. This guy spoke over me. It was just great. And she's like, what did he say? I don't know, because I forgot to write it down. We're creatures of forgetfulness, so it's very important to write things down for our own edification so we can look back and say, this is what the Lord said to me. I remember that now. And he's just saying, write the vision down, but he's also saying, write this vision down for others. And he says, make it simple, or keep it plain, right? And I think that's another important thing that we need to understand as Christians. Don't complicate things too much. Sometimes we like to throw in all kinds of fancy words and, oh, it's not an exegetical teaching and we're not a blah, blah, blah theologian. And those are just small words, but those are the biggest ones that I could tell you, right? But we complicate it with that stuff. Where when you're, like, our goal is to make disciples of all nations, and you go to all nations and people who aren't saved and you say all this exegetical, theological stuff, and they're like, what? Well, I don't understand you, man. I don't get it. But the gospel's so simple. It's so simple. Paul says it in, I think, Romans 9 or 10. And he says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead on the third day, that what? You'll be saved. That's it, man. It's simple. Like, even an atheist who comes in here, maybe you're an atheist today, it's like, and you maybe you don't like God, you don't want anything to do with it, you just came because your buddy told you to come, but you understand that. If you wanted to be a Christian, you're like, okay, well, I need to pray and confess that Jesus is Lord, and I need to believe in my heart that he raised from the dead. That's it. We don't need to make it much more complex than that. And so he's just telling him, hey, write this vision down, make it plain, keep it simple. And then he also says that this vision, it awaits its appointed time, but it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. The word will happen. So again, when we're looking at some of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and the biggest one probably yet to be fulfilled is Jesus' return, which I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we're awaiting Jesus' return. He's coming back. He's coming back again. It's like, but the word will happen. All those things that we said, like false teachers coming in, the love of man growing cold, people hating one another, people calling what's good evil and evil good, these things are going to happen. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But it will surely come. God doesn't mess around. He doesn't throw out false threats just to scare you, right? It's like in this instance, he's going to punish his people because he's given them so many warnings after warning after warning, prophet after prophet after prophet, and now he's just like, I got to be true to my word. Kind of like you parents, you know, I have a 2-year-old and I'm learning how to, like, what do you call it, discipline him. It's like when you make a threat, you're like, if you throw that, you're going to get time out, you know. Then they throw it to see if you're going to actually do it. And you're like, gosh, man, Now we got to go to timeout, right? Now I got to be the bad guy. God's not messing around. He holds true to his promises. The bad ones, although we don't like the bad ones, but he also holds true to the good ones. He's not messing around. But check out verse 4 here. We need to get going here. But he says, behold, this is the Lord speaking still. Behold, his soul is puffed up. Or some of your translations would say, behold the proud. It says, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Can you say faith? Faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Here we see this contrast between the prideful and the faithful. And we need to note a few things here because it's just so important for us to understand. First off, pride is poisonous. Pride is poisonous, but the deceitful thing about pride is that it feels good. It's good to be like, man, I did a good job today. Can you tell me more about the job that I did today? You know what I mean? Oh, I am good. I'm really gifted. I'm really making a name for myself. My company's succeeding because of the things that I have done, and I'm just so great and awesome and magnificent. Like, pride feels good, but it's poisonous. Pride is also, it's everywhere. Every single one of us is subject to pride. None of us are exempt. It's out there for all of us. Even the poorest man in the world who has nothing, he's got pride in his poverty. Like, I'm so poor and humble and whatever. And that's like this act of pride. But then there's also the rich man on the other side who's so prideful. And man, I got so much stuff and I've done so many things for myself. And everybody in between. Pride is everywhere. Pride is poisonous. Pride is destructive. And I think most importantly, what we need to understand about pride is that pride always looks to self for whatever it is that you need. You wake up in the morning and you feel bad about yourself and you look yourself in the mirror, and an example of pride is you're going to look at yourself and say, man, I look pretty good today. I'm looking good. I feel good. I got what I need. I'm going to do this today. You look to yourself for value. You look to yourself for worth, and you find your identification in and of yourself. But faith is quite the opposite. Faith looks outside of yourself. Faith looks to someone or something, hopefully Jesus, right, outside of you, who you put your trust in to do these things. You say, hey, I am nothing other than a child of God, and he's the one who's going to work through me. He's the one who's going to do this. I'm putting my faith and trust in him. I don't know what's going to happen. He's called me up here to teach today. Is it going to be good or not? Are you going to receive it? I don't know, but I'm going to go in faith, Lord. Faith is looking to something outside of yourself. Faith stretches you to grow. Despite the fact I think we think pride, and you might not think of it this way, but we think pride stretches us to grow. Believing in yourself stretches you to grow and to be better and to just kind of go beyond and continue to be successful. But no, faith, taking those leaps of faith, is what stretches us to grow. He says the just or the righteous live by faith. I think that's something worth underlining. They live by faith. We live by faith. It's not that we just have faith in Jesus Christ, but we actually exercise it, and we live by faith. If you're not taking steps of faith in your life, I would almost question, do you really have faith? Are you really walking with the Lord? I don't know. And that's something you'd have to wrestle with yourself. We don't just have faith, but we live by faith. The rest of the chapter 2, I'm going to paraphrase for you and just kind of catch you up because there's a lot of it and I'm running short on time. I don't know how Robert does it, but I'm going to paraphrase it. And what we see in chapter 2 is essentially God speaking to Habakkuk again, and he's giving him some clarity, he's giving him some understanding, and he throws out some warnings. And he throws out warnings to the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians who are going to come in after God's people. And he's basically saying, like, they're not going to get away with it. I know this looks messed up that these wicked people are coming to take the righteous people, but the wicked people are not going to get away with it. So he throws out some warnings, and I'm going to list them off for you guys. Obviously, there's pride. We already hit that. But then there's also greed. Greed in there. He says, woe to the greedy, essentially. He says, woe to the violent. Woe to the drunkard, or those who encourage drinking. Woe to the idolatrous, or the people who are committing idolatry. And what we see in this text here, these are serious problems of the heart that these people in this day and age are experiencing. They're serious problems of the heart, which are displayed in serious acts out in the world. What we see this in our day and age. These are serious problems of people's hearts that are displayed in terrible things out in the world. We see greed. People are just so money hungry that they're willing to step on or roll over, push over anybody they have to get to where they want to be. They're just so greedy. They're just so self-centered, self-focused there. We see violence. And again, I don't need to even to illustrate it, but there's shootings after shootings after shootings. It's almost like we're desensitized to it, to when you roll through your Facebook feed, you say, oh, another shooting. Oh, but so-and-so got married. That's nice, right? It's like that's almost what it's like. It's like it's almost, we're just so desensitized to it, but it's happening here today. Shootings, there's wars going on around the world. There's bombings, missiles being sent all over the Middle East trying to attack Israel. If you guys aren't up to date or keeping track of or watching the news with Israel, dude, just check it out. Go home for an hour, just Google some stuff. Like prophecy is being fulfilled, or it's on its way. Like, it's just exciting to see that the Lord, even though it looks bad, the Lord's still working his will there. So we see violence. We also see drunkenness, right? And I think we could throw in drugs with that. They probably didn't have all of the drugs that we have today. So I think drugs and alcohol abuse, it's not just a problem, a little individual problem. This is an epidemic that's sweeping the nation, sweeping the world. It's an epidemic. It's terrible. It's happening today. Idolatry, that's happening today. And I think we all probably struggle with this and we just don't realize it. One example would be looking to your spouse in times of trouble, right? You should have each other. You should definitely get together. But if you don't pray to the Lord first and ask the Lord for help first, you've put your spouse above the Lord, and that there is idolatry. That's just a simple example. We look to stuff. Idolatry. I find my worth, my value in the things that I have, my car, my house, because I did this for myself. I got this for myself. I am a homeowner, right? We find all these things, and we find is it becomes idolatry. It's idolatry. And all of this is going on, and then check out verse 20 of chapter 2, and it says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So we see all of this craziness going on, yet the Lord is up there in his holy temple, on his holy throne, and he's just watching and waiting, saying, like, the world needs to get quiet. I get the picture of a teacher in a classroom setting. Some of you are probably teachers, and hopefully all of us have been to some sort of class before. You know, maybe you were the rowdy one, or you knew the rowdy ones that stirred up the whole class beforehand, but the teacher would just stand there behind her desk or his desk and just watch and wait. And then little by little, each student there would be quiet and say, oh, she's trying to get our attention. Shh, guys, let's settle down, right? Let's settle down. And then one by one, little group by little group, they sit down, they get quiet, and I get the picture that that's the Lord. He's just up there on his holy throne, on his holy temple, and he's saying, if you guys would just quiet down and seek me, I could give you some understanding, I could give you some direction, and I could even give you life in the midst of all this trials and tribulation. But oftentimes, we just get sucked away into the craziness. Life's too busy that we forget about the Lord. But God's there watching and waiting. Chapter 3, we kind of turn over a new leaf, and you guys are probably like, oh, thank God, because you're like, man, Nick, you're really taking me down a dark road that I didn't want to go down. Today's a Sunday. It's supposed to be holy. Man, talking about this crazy stuff. But what we're going to see in chapter 3 is a hopeful resolution. A hopeful resolution here. And so he prays this prayer, and get with me here in chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So what we see here is that after his venting and his complaining, Lord, why is this going on? Why is this happening? The Lord's like, it's going to get worse, but don't worry. I got a plan and purpose in it all. He's given him some understanding. Now Habakkuk kind of comes to his senses a little bit. He says, I've heard of the works that you've done. He's reminiscing on the works that God's done previously. And I need you guys to understand that it's so important for us as Christians to remember the works that God's done in your life previously. Because when we look back on our life, we're like, man, the Lord did a work that day where he just changed me forever. That's when I was saved. That's when I had the Holy Spirit. I had this fire, this determination that, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. But today, When we forget about those things, we grow complacent, comfortable where we're at. I don't need to go anywhere. I'll stay right here. He says, I've heard of the works that you've done. He says, in the midst of the years, revive it. And I think that's something worth underlining or highlighting, at least in your Bible. In the midst of the years, he's saying, in the midst of all this chaos that's going on, Lord, that you're saying is coming, how you say it's going to get worse. Habakkuk's like, when it does get worse, Lord, would you revive it? He says, in the midst of all the chaos, could you at least save some people out of it? In the midst of the destruction and the violence and the iniquity and this drug epidemic and whatever else is going on, he says, would you move powerfully? He says, revive your work, O Lord. And may that be our prayer today. Revive your work, O Lord. And we got to understand that it's his work. It's God's work. Because when it's God's work, it's his glory. When you think that you're doing anything in and of yourself and that you're getting glory, man, you're wrong. You're messed up. You're mixed up. And you're thinking that it's your work, but it's his work. We say, revive your work, Lord. So we see Habakkuk express a change of heart. Instead of complaining about the situation, he's praying about the situation. Revive it. This is a prayer from a man of faith. This is a prayer from a man who just heard God say it's going to get worse, yet he exhibits faith and says, in the midst of it, revive it. Bring revival. And we got to understand there's always potential for revival. There's always potential for revival. And honestly, I think you guys could agree, we desperately need it today. We need revival. And revival is something that only God can bring. Only God can bring. And the way that it's going to come is through prayer. We got to get on the same page with the Lord. We got to start communicating with the Lord. One person told me one time, or I saw or heard that he said, sorry, that was confusing. He said that if we all gathered together and prayed all day, he said, you know what would happen? He said, nothing. And I know the point that he was trying to make. He's trying to say that we need to go out and we need to make disciples of all nations. And I get that. But if we gathered together and prayed all day, you know what the truth of the matter is? You know what would happen? Lives would be changed. Chains would fall. Addictions would be broken. Eyes would be open to the truth for the first time. And like Jesus, he is the truth. The word is the truth. The word sets us free. And my goodness, revival would happen. There's an instance where Jesus sends the disciples out. Says, hey, go do this work. And the disciples come back and they say, Lord, we were trying to cast this demon out, but I couldn't do it. Like, what did we do wrong? And Jesus comes to them. He says, this kind of demon cannot be driven out by anything but what? For those prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, because prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man has much power as it's working. Daniel chapter 10 gives this huge illustration of just prayer and how powerful it is. It shows us that we, when we are praying, we are engaging in the spiritual battle and things that we can't even see. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. Prayer works. Prayer changes our perspective. At this time, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back out, but I don't want you guys to check out yet, because we're going to shift into this last chapter, or last verses, but verse 3, Habakkuk changes to a view of from praying to praising. It says, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers and your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. What's happening here is that creation is praising and responding to the Lord. Verse 11, it says, the sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people. Thank you, Jesus. For the salvation of your anointed, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. And as I close today, I want to close with a few thoughts. He goes from an attitude and a focus of prayer. You got to understand, prayer is so important. Even if it's ugly, it's important that you're talking to God. But he shifts to an attitude of praise. And we got to understand that we need to praise God always, especially when we don't feel like it. Especially when we don't feel like it, because prayer does a few things here. Prayer puts God in his proper place, high and lifted up. You're almighty, Lord. You are holy, holy, holy. You are good. Puts him in his place. Praise also puts us in our place, under God, humbled. I am nothing, Lord, and you are everything. Praise reminds us of who God is and what he has done. Praise reminds us that we are his children. And prayer and praise together is a powerful combination, much potential, and it reveals purpose because it's linked to the holy God. And I want to close with the last couple verses, verse 17 through 19. Habakkuk closes his prayer. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. He says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He says, even though there's evilness and wickedness and violence and this spiritual decline going on, even though it's going to get worse, yet I will praise you. Yet I will take my joy in the Lord. Can we say that? Can we say the joy of the Lord is our strength? Can you say that today? You see, your outlook on life, on things, on current events might not be so good right now. You look at it and you see a place of survival. Can we put the picture back up there real quick? You might look at that and you say, no, Nick, that's survival. It's just some flowers, a little bit of green stuff, but it's going to die eventually because we all live in the desert and it all dies, right? No. But that's survival. That's an outlook. And let me tell you this, that's an outlook without faith. You look at that and you don't have any faith and you're like, that's just survival. It's just barely holding on. It's not going to make it much longer. But a prayer and a vision and a perspective with faith looks at that and says, no, I see revival. I see some green stuff. I see some flowers. I see purpose. I see potential because there's always potential for revival if we have faith. For me, when I looked at that situation with the shooter on Friday and I found out that he lived and that he was arrested and all this stuff, my thoughts towards him were not that good. I will be honest with you. But through prayer and me just struggling with the Lord, Lord, why would you let this happen? Again, why are these things happening that shouldn't be? And through that struggle, through that prayer, God changed my perspective to now when I look at it, I'm saying, it's not one of survival, one of no hope. I look at it with faith and I say, no, there's chance for revival there. He's still alive. God can do a work in his heart. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of things that need to get done and get taken care of, but who knows? He could be like a Billy Graham in the prison cells in a few years. There's revival. There's always chance for revival. And some of you are thinking, man, Nick, you're crazy. I don't know. But things might look bad. Maybe in your life. Maybe in your world, your city. However you look at things, it might look bad. But what I got to say is that we desperately need revival. And there is always potential for revival. Amen? And it's going to start with us. It's going to start with us, and I need to say that it's going to start with prayer. And now as we're going to close service, we're going to close it a little bit differently, and I would really ask and I would urge you not to leave. I want to give you guys time to respond to this word. Don't just hear the word and say, oh, I'll do that later, I'll pray later. No, we're all here now, brothers and sisters, men, women, children of God, we're here. Let's take advantage of the opportunity. Let's pray together, and the band is going to lead us in just an instrumental. for 60 seconds, maybe 2 minutes or so. And just take this time. Cry out to the Lord. Pray. You can be in your head crying out to God. You can say it out loud. This is a safe place. Pray to the Lord. Pray for revival in your city, in your country, in this nation, in the world, for your friends, family members, co-workers, and maybe even for yourself. Take this time and pray. So as we close, we're going to close with prayer. But after a minute or two, Sean and the team are going to lead us in praise. Because prayer and praise has great power. Amen? So let's take a time of prayer.
Father, we do ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord God, which is much needed. We realize that you love the world, you desire to reach the world, that the world is, Lord, a bad place right now. And in order to reach it, the vessel you've chosen to use is us, the church. Lord, you said judgment even begins at the house of God. We are the primary chosen vessels that you have decided to use to preserve the world, to reach the world, to communicate to the world your love, your gospel of restoration, your gospel of redemption. And so, Lord, forgive us where we have become complacent. We've checked out of what you're doing, of the war that we're in. And we pray that you draw us back in, Father. I pray that the believers represented in this room would turn to you, Lord God, that they would have a fire lit inside them, that they would see the value of each moment they've been given, the value of the souls around them, and that we would have eyes to see what you're doing in our communities, Lord, that we could be a part of that. We pray for those who don't believe you, Lord God, who are just checking things out, Lord, may they understand the reality of sin, of death, of hell, of eternity. May they become sensitive to these things, and may they turn to you for salvation, God. We do ask for revival. We realize it starts with us. So we may your Spirit come, Father. May your Spirit move in our hearts, quicken our hearts. In Jesus' name.